As you know, there's so much bad news today. It's just terrible. There are bombings and murders and abductions and scandals and betrayals and treachery of every kind. Such horrific reports as we get almost daily. Somebody tried to shoot up the Dallas police station this morning. They did harm to the police station. They didn't harm any people, and the assailant is no longer. It was just a very foolish act, it seems to me, but then, you know, I don't know all the details, but I read what I could about it. But while I was thinking on these things, of all the bad news that's going around, a phrase kept going through my head, running through over and over again. Deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil. As you no doubt know, that phrase comes from the Sermon on the Mount. And specifically, it comes from what's called, erroneously, unfortunately, the Lord's Prayer. It's the Lord's model prayer. It's Matthew 6 and verse 13 is the verse. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, do not lead us into temptation is not a prayer to avoid being tempted. I've talked with people who say, well, I prayed, God, just take the temptation away. Brethren, I think everyone knows that as long as we're in the flesh, we're going to have the desires of the flesh. There are temptations to the flesh. And it's there. Look at James, if you would, chapter 1. James, chapter 1. And beginning in verse 12. James, chapter 1, and verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. There are all kinds of temptations, some of our own things and various trials that come up. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. I'd like to point out to you, those in the congregation who know that this word endure is a form of that word hupomone, which means to endure under great circumstances and to stand there. But he who endures, he bears up under temptation. For when he has been approved, well, you approve when you don't fall into the temptation, right? For when he is approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Going through various fleshly temptations, some of our own making and others, things put onto us, are bringing us to the place where we'll have the crown of life. That's the whole point. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So Christ's model prayer is a request for help of not entering into or giving into temptation. Verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil. Did you know that? He has no desire to lie. He has no desire to steal. He doesn't covet what anybody else has. He's not tempted with sin. He knows how terrible it is, how negative it is, and it doesn't draw him. We're flesh. We're flesh. Let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil. Nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. We have our own desires and we can be enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it starts as desire in the mind, and then it turns to action sometimes. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Sin brings forth death. It's our own fleshly desires that entice us, and giving them into them gives birth to sin. If you look at Matthew chapter 26, Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, and let's begin in verse 36. Matthew 26. We just went over those passages during the days of unleavened bread, up to the Passover and days of unleavened bread. Then Jesus came with them to the place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." Jesus was going to be facing the greatest temptation in the world. Imagine facing crucifixion. And when we went through the trial of Jesus and how it was, you remember they decided to scourge him first, which normally wasn't part of crucifixion, in the hope that the people would see that and then be merciful toward him. It actually made crucifixion much more painful. Imagine knowing you're going to face that, because it says by his stripes were healed, so he knew the stripes were coming. Imagine facing that. He said, "Sit here while I go and pray over there. I want to pray. Judas is coming. The priests are coming. The temple guards are coming. And so I want to be praying so that I'm ready for this." He did the same thing when he had the 40-day trial. Remember the 40-day trial with Satan? He fasted and he prayed to God for strength to be able to take that temptation, was called the temptation by Satan. And he wanted God's help to endure the ordeal. Okay, verse 37. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." And he went a little further, fell on his face, and prayed, saying, "O Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." I think we could all understand that prayer very, very much, and would understand it completely. Verse 40. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" He had warned them of what was to come, but their ears were dull of hearing. He had warned them that he would be betrayed to sinners, but their ears didn't comprehend the words. He had told them he was returning to the Father, but they didn't realize that was going to be by crucifixion and death. All those things he had told them, but it hadn't gotten in there. They didn't know that just in a few hours or less than that, they were going to have a great trial. He said in verse 41, "Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation." You get close to God because trouble's coming, and you watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Now, temptation is there, and it's when you enter into it is the difficulty, or give into it. Don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That's what the apostles that night, or the future apostles, should have been praying. Trouble's coming. We should be praying here. We should be drawing close to God. Seeking God's help to remain faithful during severe trial that was coming. Then Jesus said to Peter, "The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." As they sometimes say in Chicago, you got that right. The flesh is weak. Now, when Peter had the Holy Spirit, he was far more bold, and he was stronger, and we should be too. But the flesh is still with us. The flesh is weak. You know, we humans get in trouble so quickly. the prayer, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil or the evil one, is a prayer of a person who's aware of their human weakness and asks God's help to be able to stay out of trouble, to be able to endure, to be able to overcome the circumstances and overcome the temptation. The proud have difficulty praying this prayer. You know, it's a human tendency to think of ourselves occasionally as strong. I think you probably all had experience where you think you're real strong and you find out you aren't as strong as you thought you were. Remember Peter, on the very night of the Jesus was going to be taken, he says, you know, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Yes, I'm there. He had no idea that in a couple hours he was going to deny him three times. He thought he was strong. Jesus told him, he said to Peter, the flesh is weak. If you have a look at Psalm 141, I just thought of another scripture I might fit in here. But let's do it, Psalm 41. Let me read you the first four verses from the NIV. Here is the prayer of a man who knows he's weak. I call to you, O Lord, come quickly to me. Hear me when I call to you. May my prayer be set before you like the incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. Set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Do you ever want God to set a guard over your mouth? That the words come out and you say, I shouldn't have said it that way. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't, you know, put it that way. I find myself doing that a lot. Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart be drawn to what is evil. Isn't that same prayer? Lead us not into temptation. Do not let my heart be drawn into what is evil so that I take part in wicked deeds. Tempted and I go do it. Do not let my heart be drawn to what is evil, so that I take part in wicked deeds along with those who are evildoers. Do not let me eat their delicacies. Don't go down that path. So he said, lead us not into temptation. He didn't mean that nothing's going to be tempting because the flesh has desires, but not into it, to go into it, of giving into it in that way. And he continued, but deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from the evil one. The King James says, deliver us from evil. And the Greek could be translated either way. Both are correct in the Greek, either the evil or the evil one. You know, the evil one is Satan. And he is the originator of all the evil that's in the world. All the evil we see today began first with Satan. I think the phrase comes to mind. I think it's in Isaiah. It says, you are filled with violence within. You know, people who have violence within, you will eventually see it. If it's within, it's going to come out. I presume the guy who shut up the police station had some violence within, and it showed because apparently he had some very frustrating circumstances, and it does come out. As I said, all the evil we see began with Satan, and he had violence within, and the earth is becoming filled with violence as it was in the days of Noah. Christians need delivered from the evil one and also from evil that saturates the whole earth today. Genesis 6:5, he said, the Lord God saw, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I had difficulty believing that's where we are now. But that must be something with every single thought of every single person on the earth was evil continually. That must be some situation to be in. It's terrible. The world we live in, though, is an evil world. The fundamental thinking is evil. And the results, the fruits, are also evil. There is so much suffering and so much heartache and so much pain and so much sorrow. John wrote, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one or the evil one. That's 1 John 5:19. As we witness these tragic events, Christians are reminded that this world is evil. God warned Adam and Eve that if you take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. The world we live in is heading for an epidemic of evil. It's just growing. We can almost see it. Evil thinking is leading to evil results. And the pot's on the stove, and it's getting hotter, and it's going to boil soon. I don't know how soon. Things always take longer than I think they're going to. They always seem to take longer. But one of these days, that pot's going to boil over. But it's really strange that the intelligentsia of this world, the leaders of the world, tend to dismiss the very concept of good and evil. In this age of tolerance, nothing is considered good or evil. It's just different. That's how the world is thinking and justifying certain things. Satan has so deceived this world that many are reluctant to say something is evil. They don't want to say that because it implies making a judgment. To say something is evil or something is good is to make a judgment. And this world doesn't want to do that. It's just different. As we know, Christians have been called out of this world, called to turn from its evil ways and to learn to walk in God's righteous and peaceful ways. If you look at 2 Timothy, chapter 4, it's right toward the end of that book, some of Paul's last words. 2 Timothy, sorry, I'm having trouble getting there. Second Timothy chapter 4, well, I'm into Titus. Paul was on trial for his life. And in chapter 4 and verse 16, he said, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. In the greatest crisis of his life, everyone forsook Paul. Everyone who was there. Obviously, the whole Christian community wasn't there, but the ones who were there didn't stand up with him. Isn't that amazing? When Jesus Christ was in the greatest crisis of his human life, all his future apostles forsook him. Isn't that amazing? But Jesus, you know, gave a promise. I will never leave you or forsake you. So in verse 17, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. He gave Paul strength. The Lord did not forsake Paul. Everybody else did, but not the Lord. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Now, he was tried by Nero, and that was a public court, and people could come in, And who knows how many people were there to hear Paul's trial. And he gave testimony to Nero. And Nero decided he was guilty and put him to death. but he said, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached. See, Paul's life to him wasn't the point. The message was the point. Message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. I think he means Nero, or Satan. Verse 18, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. It was really something there that he would be delivered from every evil work. That means free of sin. And preserve him for his heavenly kingdom. I'd like you to look at Psalm 73. Psalm 73. It's an unusual psalm. It's been one of my favorites for many years, although I hadn't looked at it for a while. It's a psalm of Asaph. Asaph was a leading musician there and psalmist. Asaph wrote Psalm 50. If you know Psalm 50, it's a very strong psalm. And he also wrote Psalm 73 to 83. And this is the first one in that section, Psalm 73. He said in verse 1, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. There's that phrase, pure in heart. He starts off by saying, God is good in Israel to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, this is like acknowledging that he realizes he's not pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. I'm reading it from the NIV, by the way. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He began to look at the world and say, hey, they're doing pretty good. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Verse 4, they have no struggles. They don't seem to have any problems. They don't seem to have any trials, any difficulties. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They're not troubled like the rest of us are. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace, and they clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts come iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff. They can speak ridicule. They can condemn things. They can make various. They scoff and they speak with malice. He's talking about the world. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. I'm going to make you do something. I'm going to make you good. Make these people do that or force this on you, even though you don't want it. That's what our government's increasingly doing, giving us fewer and fewer choices. They scoff, they speak with malice, with arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven. They can represent heaven, tell you what's right, what's wrong. And their tongues take possession of the earth. They're going to just control things. Therefore their people turn to them. There are people who follow these people. And drink up waters of abundance. You go around with some of the leading wicked who are prosperous and prospering and bringing things in, and you could live well for a while. And people do. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink waters in abundance. They say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? This is what the wicked are like. Always free of care. They go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I've kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. I've been wasting my time trying to overcome. So in vain, I wasted my time keeping my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocency. All day long I've been afflicted, and every morning, new plan, every time I get up in the morning, I think, oh, I better not think that way. I better not do this. I better, you know, better not do that. Verse 15, if I had spoken like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply. Till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. Surely you placed them in slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. You know, we have various leaders and all of a sudden they're in high esteem and then boop, something happens and they start, buildings were named after them and they start taking their names down. How suddenly are they destroyed? Completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, here's Asaph acknowledging that his heart was grieved and he had struggled with bitterness in his heart. I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you, like an animal. Yet I am always with you. You hold my right hand. Even though Asaph had gotten off track and he got attracted to the wicked and the way they were doing and prospering, he brought himself back, he got right, and God didn't forsake him or leave him. God stayed right there with him. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into glory. Well, we hope he does with the wicked when they see this and their time to come and they learn and they grow and they come to understand things. We hope many of them, of course, or all of them, are changed. Then verse 25. Who have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. His number one desire in heaven and earth was God. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. See, he was drawn. He was tempted by the wicked. And then he got back in contact with God. And his heart was off and he was embittered. But he got back. Hey. We all need God's help to endure temptation. And to be delivered from evil. We grew up in an evil world, and today evil seems to permeate everything. It's just spreading. The world doesn't recognize the perils of succumbing to temptation, of beginning to do evil. But we of the Church of God must understand the evils of giving in to temptation. Understanding our human frailties, it should be very easy to pray, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.